Good morning, everyone. I'm happy to be able to be here this morning and have the opportunity and the privilege to be able to preach to you from God's Word. This morning, when John showed me the pulpit, he also pointed out this glass of pulpit water. It's one of the things that I'm most nervous about, but I didn't say anything to him. He already told me a story about bad pulpit water one time. But the thought did occur to me that for North American pastors at this time in history, there's not too many dangers that we face right now. We have a fireman in our congregation who faces dangers every week. Some of you know policemen in your congregations. I had to renew our life insurance policy, and they grade you in terms of the likelihood of something happening to you. And I am in the absolute safest spot in all possible. And it occurred to me that this is probably about as dangerous as it gets, a bad glass of pulpit water for a North American pastor. So, well, I would like for you at this time to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first 15 verses to you. If you remember from the psalm that we just sang from, Psalm 87, there was a list of people groups, nations, Babylon, Egypt, the Philistines. What do you know about those nations in the Old Testament? They were all the enemies of God's people. And yet that very psalm speaks about those nations being born in Zion. How is that possible? How is it possible that the enemies of God's people, the enemies of God, could be born within His family? Well, this is what we're looking at in John chapter 3. So please hear now the reading of God's holy word. Now there was a man of the Philistines named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you marvel that I said to you, you must be born again? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of your holy word. This word is true, it is infallible, and it is without error. And it has been written by the Holy Spirit. And so we ask, O God, that you would enable us to understand these words. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at this very well-known passage from the Gospel of John, And I'm going to be focusing on the first seven verses. And I want you to consider with me the subject of being born again. Now, most people, and not just Christians, not just those who have a familiarity with even Christianity, most people know something about the idea of being born again. They hear about that. And if you sometimes if you tell someone, well, I'm a Christian, then they'll ask you, are you a born-again Christian? As if there's such a thing as two types of Christians. I'm a regular Christian and I'm a born-again Christian. And most people have this vague idea about being a born-again Christian, meaning that you are fanatical. You know, that you can be there's sensible, calm Christians who don't disturb anyone. And then there are born-again Christians who are off the rails. But the scriptures, of course, tell us that there is only one kind of Christian, and that is a born-again Christian. And that if one is not born again, then he cannot be a Christian. The world does know something of this. And sometimes when you're driving out in the country, at least in Ontario, and some of the Mennonites or farmers may put up a billboard with a scripture on it, and one of the texts that are often posted on these billboards is, you must be born again. And so that is in at least some level in the consciousness of our culture, Western culture here in North America, the idea of Christianity connected with this idea of being born again. Well, I want us to look together at what this passage teaches us about being born again. And there are three things that I want you to see from this passage about being born again. And the first thing that I want you to look at with me this morning about being born again is, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? Being born again is a sovereign work of God's Spirit. It's something that God does. It's not something that we do to ourselves. It's something that God does. It is a supernatural recreating of the soul. Now, another word that is often used to refer to this same thing, being born again, is the word regeneration. Have you heard of that term before, regeneration? Regenesis, right? A new creation. And just as we read about in the first chapter of the Bible, God creating the universe and all things in it, and we see the presence of the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, so in the new birth, God is recreating, regenerating the human heart of a sinner, his soul. This is God's work. Now, I want you to see this by looking at a few of these verses with me. Look down at verses 5 and 6 of this passage here. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So here in verse 6, Jesus tells us something that ought to be obvious. That which is born of flesh is flesh. We know that in the animal kingdom, right, there are kinds and there are species. If you have cats and they're going to have kittens, that's what's going to come out. You don't expect, if you breed cats, you're going to have cats. That which is flesh breeds flesh, just as cows breed cows and so on and so forth. And Jesus here, when he says that which is flesh or that which is born of flesh is flesh, he's not actually talking about our physical bodies or our physical nature or, in a sense, as we'll see, our life itself. What he is talking about is our heart, our soul. See, he's not talking about starting over. He's talking about our nature, our moral nature. Our hearts, as they naturally are, humanity, as it naturally is, having descended from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And what we would say about that, what the Bible says about that, is that humanity, descended from Adam and Eve, is corrupt, sinful. That's why you have locks on your doors. I wonder if there's anyone here who owns a house who does not have a lock on that house. Can you buy a car without a lock on it? Why is that? Why is that? It's because humanity is corrupt. We have a sinful nature. We are, according to the Bible term, fleshly. And we know that Jesus is referring to the rebirth of our souls here, because he's responding to what Nicodemus said when Jesus told him, you must be born again. In verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see what Nicodemus is questioning here? How can we start over? See, Nicodemus is coming to Jesus wanting to know more about the kingdom of God. And he recognizes that Jesus is the teacher of the kingdom of God. So he comes to ask him some more questions. And Jesus says, he stops Nicodemus and he says, the first thing, before we even start talking about anything, you must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus steps back and says, well, how can we reboot our lives? See, it's as if Nicodemus has this idea that entering the kingdom of God is all about righteousness. So he's on track, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? I have to be righteous. And Jesus tells him, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus seems to take that in the sense of, I've got to start over. You're telling me that in order to enter the kingdom of God, we got to start over again and get it right? Let me just pause and ask you all a question. If you could redo your life, would you want to? How many of you, in your mind, you have things, maybe conversations that you've had in the past, maybe going all the way back to grade school. You know, there are things that I think about from grade 5, from grade 4, things that I said to other children, things that I've done, things that I've failed to do for my parents, all kinds of things that we might even think of, oh, that's nothing really. And then there are horrible things that I have done in the past. Do you have things like that in your life? And you think maybe in your heart, boy, if I could just go back and start over again and not do those things. See, that seems to be where Nicodemus, how he's taking this idea of being born again. You need to start over and don't mess up anymore. But Jesus tells him, this is not going to work. Because you see, if you or I could somehow go all the way back to our day of birth and start over again, like Nicodemus thought Jesus was teaching, it wouldn't make any difference. We would still sin. We might avoid some of the things that we did the first time, but we certainly would be sinning in other ways. And why is that? Because what is flesh is flesh. And if you go back again and you're born again as a human being, you're still going to have a sinful nature and you're still going to sin. It's almost like, maybe children, you could understand this, a grown-up shark who doesn't want to eat fish and he regrets eating fish his whole life. And so he says, oh, if only I could go back again and be born and I'll just eat plankton like the whales. Well, if he was born again, he'd still be a shark and he would still end up eating fish. He would have to be made entirely new. And that's something that he simply cannot do. All humanity descending from Adam and Eve are born with a sinful heart. This says, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, says there's no one righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one. Not even one. And so it would do you and I no good to be able to relive our lives. Even if we could go back into our mother's womb, we would still be sinful. And that's why Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Now, it's interesting. You know, even the heathen, pantheistic, pagan religion of Hinduism seems to testify to this truth that, naturally speaking, human beings can't better themselves, because Hindus believe that people have been reincarnating billions and billions of times and they're not making any progress. That which is flesh is flesh. Now, there's something very encouraging here. If any of you look back at your life despairingly, you wish you could do it over again. You can't get over your sins. The encouraging thing here is that there's nothing that you could do, even if you could go back. You see, you have to look outside yourself. You have to look up to heaven. This is precisely what Jesus is leading Nicodemus to. You have to look to Christ, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and people looked to it. You have to look beyond yourself to the Savior that is given. You see, the new birth is not going back and starting over. It's something that God does to the heart. It is a spiritual birth, a spiritual washing, a spiritual cleansing. Now, Jesus says to Nicodemus, who is a teacher of the people, he seems to indicate, you should know this, Nicodemus. In other words, this is in your scriptures. I'd like for you to turn with me back to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. And I want you to look at verses 25 through 27 of Ezekiel chapter 36. Look here at what is prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. So here you see what Jesus means by being born again. He's talking about the Holy Spirit changing your heart, cleansing your heart. The new birth renews the sinner's intellect, his affections, his will, and it is the sovereign work of God. God is the one who produces this birth. It's something that no one can do for himself. It's not something, it's something just as a baby cannot give his own birth to himself. He's passive in that. So with the new birth. So the new birth isn't something you decide. No one can say, you know, tomorrow I'm going to become a born-again Christian. No, it's something that God does. Jesus is not giving a commandment here to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Give yourself a new birth. He's telling him a fact. In order to be saved, one must be born again. That is simply the way it is. It's a sovereign work of God. That's the first thing, then, that we learn from this passage. The second thing I want to point out to you from this passage is the necessity of being born again. The necessity of being born again. If you want eternal life, If you want to go to heaven, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, then you must be born again. Again, look at verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, of course, this is a repulsive idea to many people. Many people don't like this idea. We like options, right? Wasn't it Henry Ford that said of the Model T, "You can have any color as long as it's black"? Right? There are no options, and people don't like that. We want choices. The Lord doesn't give us a choice when it comes to our salvation. He has appointed a Savior, the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way through Jesus Christ begins with this new birth. This is the only way. You must be born again. And notice how it is made absolutely clear here. Jesus starts by saying, "Truly, truly." You see, he's highlighting what he is saying here. He wants to wants you to take particular note of this. You have to have this driven into your minds. He is underlining it. He's changing the font and its color. It's all caps. Do any of you write emails and sometimes it's all in one font? And then you want something, one little line, to be very clear. And so you change the font, you underline it, you put it in italics. That's going to be the one thing that they're going to focus on. Well, here's what Jesus does in order to highlight what he's saying. "Truly, truly, I say to you." He doesn't want you to miss this point. Again, in verse 5, he does it again. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see, it's an absolute, inescapable necessity. No other options. You need to be changed from inside out. You need to be recreated by God. Now, perhaps there's someone here who doesn't see himself or herself as one who needs to be born again. Maybe you think to yourself, "Well, being born again, that's for really bad people. I'm not so bad. I'm fairly good. I try to do good. And I'm sure that God will receive me into heaven because he knows that I'm doing my best. And so I don't really need to be born again." You know, it's very interesting who Jesus is speaking to when he says these words, "You must be born again." If you look down at verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That was the strictest sect among the Jews. And it wasn't comprised of entirely hypocrites. There were some Pharisees who were extremely strict conscientiously, wanting to fulfill God's law, wanting to be righteous. And not only was he a Pharisee, he was also a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He would sit in the court, as it were, of the people and make judgments. Something else that's very interesting, the contemporary Jewish historian Josephus even acknowledges the family of Nicodemus in the Antiquities of the Jews. That Nicodemus and his family was part of the aristocracy, the ruling class. But what I find is very, perhaps the most interesting thing about Nicodemus is what is found in verse 10. When Jesus answers Nicodemus and he says, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" Did you notice that? The teacher. You see, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher." And Jesus says, Are you the teacher? Why do you think Jesus stated that? Are you the teacher? I think that Nicodemus was recognized among the Sanhedrin and among the Pharisees as the top theologian of the people. We have men like that today. John was mentioning Sinclair Ferguson. He's one such man. You know, there are certain men within the church that we just seem to recognize as, yeah, they are leading theologians. Here is Nicodemus, the teacher of the people. You see, it is this man, this ruler, this member of the aristocracy, this man who was the theologian of the people, it was him to whom Jesus said, "You must be born again." Now, is there anyone in this room who thinks that they are a more righteous individual than Nicodemus? See, if someone like Nicodemus needs to be born again, then certainly you and I need to be born again. And there's something else that we should note here as well. Notice there's a grammatical change that takes place in this passage. It's very interesting. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, what takes place here is this grammatical change. Jesus is using the singular you, talking to Nicodemus, but then he goes to the plural you. He says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, Nicodemus, that you all need to be born again." See the plural. And it's also interesting that in doing that, Jesus separates himself from the rest of humanity, doesn't he? Jesus doesn't say, "Don't marvel that I said to you, Nicodemus, that we all need to be born again." No, he says, "You all need to be born again." See, this includes you and me. We need to be born again. It's a necessity. It's necessary. Now, this is what you have to understand and believe. Listen, if anyone claims that he has knowledge about spiritual truth, and he wants to talk to you or she wants to talk to you about God and so on, and they say, "You don't need to be born again," well, then they don't know the first thing, the most basic principles. They're still in the dark, as it were. Just as Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, comes to Jesus at night. He comes to Jesus in the darkness. And John, the writer of this gospel, uses those ideas to also have spiritual meaning. The idea of Nicodemus coming in the darkness of night indicates that Nicodemus doesn't see yet. He's still in the dark, as it were, even though he's a teacher of the people. And he's going to the light of the world, to Jesus Christ. The encouraging thing, of course, as you read through the rest of this gospel, is that you see Nicodemus throughout coming to the Lord, and by the end, giving the Lord a kingly burial. Now again, when we're speaking about the necessity of the new birth, there's something encouraging here. And that is that our lost condition is so bad. It's so severe. Our heart is so broken, so sinful, that there is no way that we can fix it. And there's something very encouraging about that. That the new birth is required in order to be saved. That's encouraging. It's encouraging to realize that you cannot make yourself better. And that the Christian faith isn't a matter of adding something to your life or doing something in order to fix what's imperfect. It's a matter of coming to recognize that you cannot do anything, but also realizing that God has provided the way to be made whole. There was a fellow in our congregation who was buying a new car, and the owner of the car who was selling it allowed him to test drive it for a couple of days. And so he was test driving it, and it looked really great. But when he drove it to where I saw it, it was puffing out all kinds of smoke and so on out of the engine. And it turned out that it needed an entirely new engine. And the fellow who was trying to sell this car to him just cosmetically cleaned up the engine from the outside and tried to sell it to him as if it was perfectly fine, where it was beyond repair, and it needed the entire engine to be replaced. That's what you need to realize about your own heart. It needs to be replaced. You cannot just fix it up. The new birth is necessary. So we've looked at what it is. We looked at how it's necessary. The third and final thing that I want you to look at with me from this passage has to do with how we are born again. How can one be born again? Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now here we see that there is somewhat of a mystery when it comes to God's work in regenerating sinners. God is the one who sovereignly does it. He is the one who is working according to His will. It's like the wind. You can't really control the wind. You go outside and you can't really grab it with your hands and try to redirect it in a different direction and so on. It blows as it will, just as God's Spirit blows at His will. Now, again, to an unbeliever, this would be perplexing and alarming, because perhaps if there's anyone here who doesn't believe and you are somewhat alarmed. All right, I see that I need to be born again. And I realize that God is the one that must do it. I can't do anything about it. So what do I do? How can I become born again if there's nothing I can do? If I can't go to heaven unless I'm born again and God must do it, then what do I do? Well, remember that John wrote this gospel in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in His name. That's why he wrote this gospel. And this also helps us to understand how it is that God produces the new birth. Peter speaks about it in 1 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 23. He says this, having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You see, God uses means. The Spirit uses means, and that means is His Word. The Word of God, the Bible, is a living word. It is the word of the Holy Spirit. And it is this word by which the Holy Spirit recreates lost souls. The Bible has power. It has power. It is the thing, the very thing that recreates, reanimates, re-energizes. And as that word goes forth, and sinners hear that word, that is the power of God bringing them to life. As He speaks, He makes us live. Now again, you might pause and be saying, but again, how does this work? Well, what does the word point you to? What does the word point you to? In verse 14 of our passage, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. The Word points to Jesus Christ. And as you look to Christ as he's revealed in the Word, as you believe, that is the means by which the Holy Spirit is creating life in you. Again, it is somewhat of a mystery, because we realize that it is God's sovereign work, and yet we know it is by his Word. And that's why, if even this day you are in your heart, struck in your conscience, I need eternal life, I need to be saved, hear the Word of God. Expose yourself to his Word. Read it. Listen to what it says. Receive it for what it is, his truth. Give yourself to the preaching of God's Word. In other words, seek the Lord, because Jesus says, if you seek, you will find. He will save those who call upon him through his Word. So the new birth, its necessity, what it is, and how it is that he works it in us. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your eternal purpose, it has been your will that you would not allow all men to perish in a state of sin and misery, but you from all eternity elected a people to be brought to yourself. You have provided a Savior for them. And Lord, we are also thankful that your Word teaches us that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ goes out into all the earth, and that you call upon all people everywhere to repent and to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you also tell every man, woman, and child that if they call upon the name of the Lord, that they will be saved. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your Word, its proclamation to the salvation of lost souls. We pray that even in this place, in this province, through the ministry of even this body, this part of your church, that you would be pleased to allow the gospel to go forth, the Word proclaimed, and sinners to be converted, to be regenerated, and then to be sanctified through the preaching and teaching of your Word. Lord, we give thanks to you for this work that you have both begun here in this province, and which we trust that you will continue to bless according to your purpose. We pray that you will continue to bless the elders of this congregation, that you will give them wisdom and continue by your grace to sanctify them and to grant that they would be godly men, men who would walk before the congregation as examples. Lord, we also pray that you would bless the families, each one that are members of this congregation. Give to the heads of households wisdom in raising children, if they have children. Grant that you would bless those who may not yet be married and who would desire to be, that they would have patience, and that you would be pleased to also work within their hearts what your desire is for them, that they would look to you. Father, we also pray that you would bless the children of the congregation, that you would be pleased to grant that the covenant of grace would be vitally realized in each of their lives as they grow to years of maturity, that that evidence of saving faith would be manifested in them, that you would be pleased to bless the children of the congregation as well as they grow to years of maturity with godly spouses, and that they would have also established Christian homes. We're grateful again for Isaac and Elizabeth, and ask that you will bless them as they begin their life together as husband and wife. We pray that you will also be pleased to be with all of those who have traveled a distance to celebrate their wedding with them, that you would grant a safe journey home as well. Lord, we are thankful to you as well that you reign, Lord Jesus, that you are King of nations. And we pray that your kingdom would extend in all the earth, that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is King and Lord. And we thank you for this day, for the Sabbath day, the day of rest and worship. We pray that you will bless our fellowship and encourage us together as we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.